Good to be saved?
Amen.
Good to be in church?
Amen.
Good to see me?
Amen.
Just checking. It's always good to be saved, guys. Always good to be saved. Got a couple things from the book table I will mention to you. Brother Bill Lauk is going to take care of it, so I'll probably never see the money. But anyway, yeah, it keeps him busy, off the streets. That's actually the first book I wrote. It was a little smaller, a little thinner, kind of like me. And it is an understandable history of the Bible. I mean, that's just what it is. It's a very in-depth history of our Bible, and it is understandable. I have a church I preach in near Philadelphia, and a young guy there, his 81-year-old Roman Catholic grandmother got saved. And she said, well, just where did we get the Bible from anyway? And they gave her that book. And she promptly broke a hip trying to pick it up. But they said in 2 months she's coming in going and telling them about how we got our Bible. So it is understandable. I will make this guarantee for that book right there. That book will stop a Bible corrector in their tracks. If you can get them right about the bridge of the nose. So that one is back there. If you are not a reader, now I'm a reader, okay? But some folks are watchers, so we have DVDs. Some people are listeners. And so this is the book on audio. We have 3 books that are audio books. We have Understandable History, Living with Pain. No, my wife did not do that. I got a book this thick called Living with Pain. Somebody said, your wife write that? I said, entirely too thin. She's working on a 2-volume set called Living with the Pain. But is our English Bible inspired? Those are all in audio books. Now this is we got a couple more of those. I'll explain something in a moment here. This book, Rightly Dividing God's Word Through Dispensations, and there are people who say, you know, I don't believe in dispensations. If you believe in an Old and a New Testament, you believe in dispensations. But if you think there's not dispensations in the Bible, what do you got to do to get eternal life? When somebody asked Paul that in Acts chapter 16, what did he say? He said, believe in Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. In Matthew chapter 19, they asked Jesus that, and he said, keep commandments. Right? Something's wrong here. Well, not if there are dispensations. So, and really, the biggest reason people take a step back from dispensations is because they think they're not going to understand it. And that this is called Rightly Dividing God's Word Through Dispensations. I call it Dispensationalism 101. You could take the table of contents and rip it out and use it as an outline for teaching. So that is a rather simple book. I like in-depth. I like anything that takes something that's difficult and makes it simple. All right? And in this one, Brother Crone is not far from you guys, I don't think. But that is probably one of the best books on finances. In fact, I highly recommend you do not buy this book. Do not buy this book because you'll find out you actually can live on your income. You didn't want to do that. But anyway, so it is just really some good, I hate to say it. You know what they say, common sense, why they call it that, because it's not very common. It's not, people don't have much. Let me explain. There's a few books on the table that we only have one copy of. And here's how we work that. There's a yellow little pad there with a pen. And all right, let's say this. Let's say you're going to buy that book. And you buy that book. First off, if you're the one that buys the one copy, you pay for it, leave it on the table till Wednesday, and then we'll give it to you. Then we'll leave it for a table display. But if it's already been sold, here's what you do. Pay for the book like you're getting it now. Write your name on that list. And then when I leave here, well, what'd you expect? I throw that list away, and actually, this has been a great moneymaker. I'm not even going to print more than one book from now on. We just keep selling the same book over and over. No, if you're from the church here, what I'll do is I'll have my folks in Cincinnati, where the company is, we'll ship them to the church, and we'll take care of the shipping. So it's going to be like you got it off the table. If visitors come, we can they can put their address, and they'll ship it to them. But that's how we do that. So that is back there. And, you know, avail yourself. You don't have to buy anything. Really, you don't. You can feel free just to go buy and leave money. All right, let me get this message, and then we'll get started. Okay, point one. You know, guys, I can preach this whole message, or we could take a really large offering right now and I can cut it short. As I tell people, I am a Baptist preacher. I cannot be bullied or intimidated, but I can be bought. I want you to open your Bibles to a familiar passage. I want you to go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Guys, isn't it good to be saved? You know, I had a guy tell me this one time, you know, after I got saved, and maybe you've heard it. Some lost guy said something, you know, he said, you Christians don't have any fun. And I told him, I said, we have fun. We just don't count our good times by how much we threw up last night. Yeah, right? I mean, if you ever woke up in your own vomit, how could you know you really had a good time? Yeah. And some of you who did that, you know what I'm talking about, okay? So it is, you can with salvation, you can laugh with a clear and clean conscience. With salvation, you don't have to worry about the phone ringing. Honest, this is the truth. I was talking with some guys not long ago, and before I got saved, I was not really a nice person. I'm not nice now, but I was less nice. And I told this guy, I said, it took me 2 years after I got saved, every time I saw a cop car, not to want to run. It was just kind of a natural reaction. And, you know, if a cop car pulls up, you know, like you're standing someplace and the cop car pulls up, you just want to take off. But when you're saved, you don't have to worry about that stuff. So isn't it good to be saved? Now, I want to say something, guys. if I ask you if you are saved, and you say, you know, how many of you say, you put your hand up, I am not going to dispute that, okay? I've got some brethren. Sometimes they come into a church, and they literally try to get some folks thinking they're lost, you know? They think that's power of God or whatever. And I'm not going to dispute it. If you say, I am saved, that's good enough for me. I am not going to contend with you. But sometimes we are a little too fast to raise our hand and answer to questions. Like, you don't have to raise your hands on this. I'm not asking. But if I say, how many of you say, boom, up hands, up go the hands. How many of you love the Lord? You know, who's going to say this? Nah. Right? I mean, if I ask you love the Lord, put up your hand, you're going to put it up just because you're not going to not put it up. But there is a question. There is a question that sometimes is asked of Christians. And because it's so easy to put your hand up, you put your hand up, but it's not really correct. And I am going to contend with you on this point. And you're going to have to check yourself out. And that is this. Look what it says here. Begin to read at verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads. Let's talk to the Lord. Father, it is good to be saved. God, it is not just good to know we're going to heaven. The peace that you give us. Lord, life is better when we're saved. It is cleaner when we're saved. It is just more enjoyable, God. This whole country, they don't even see, God. Our country doesn't even see that. Look at all the things my country, Father, has for people to relax. And they're doing everything they can, and they're more tense and frustrated and disgruntled than they've ever been. Because those things aren't the answer. Jesus Christ is. So Lord, be with these people. They came to church tonight for two reasons. They want something from you, and they want something from this book. And if they don't get it tonight, God, it'll be my fault. So please, God, get Sam Gipp out of their way and out of your way. And if you could get him pushed to the side, and you could speak to them, you will get something accomplished. And God, that's what I want, and I think that's what these folks want. So please, Father, speak to the hearts of your people and accomplish your purpose in each life represented. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Verse 3, I want you to notice this. Says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I am not asking the question, so you don't have to raise your hand. But when people say, are you saved? Yeah, I'm saved. Look, my hand's up. Do you love the Lord? Sure, look right there. My hand is up. Are you a soldier for Christ? Yep, right there. My hand is up. You understand there's more to being a soldier than this? Yep. And I contend with this, how flippantly we just put our hand up to something and say, I am a soldier. Now, I'm gonna say this. If you are a soldier for Christ, well, it's like this. How many people here either are veterans of the military or possibly in now? You're either an active member of the military or you were in the military at one time. Let me see your hands. Okay. You folks who have been in the military or are in the military, some time ago, I saw some video they had, and this guy, street clothes, you know, a young guy, and there's a guy begging with his army uniform on, with his unit and his medals, you know, poor guy, help me, I'm a vet. And this guy walks up to him and says, you're in the army, right? Yeah. And that's the unit you're in, yeah. He said, then let me ask you a question. How come your patch is on the wrong shoulder? And the guy goes, and he goes, and your medals are not in the proper order. You understand when they put medals on, they literally, there is a chronological order that those medals go in. And this guy started taking off, and this guy was literally chasing him across the street saying, you get that uniform off, don't you ever put it on again. That's called stolen valor. Do you understand? So you guys that were in the military, I want to tell you, all of you people here, how these folks got in the military, whether it was the Navy, the Army, the Marine Corps, the Air Force, the National Guard, the Coast Guard, whatever it is, here's how they got in. They liked the military. They weren't against the military. They loved the country. And one night they went to sleep, and when they woke up, they were in a military uniform and figured, I must be in the military. Now, you don't believe that, do you? You know, that's how some people think that they're a soldier for Christ. Here's my first question. And by the way, I'm not going to test you on this. You test you on this. I'm going to ask you some questions. And if you're a soldier for Christ, you should have the answers, all right? My first question is this. If you are a soldier for Christ, when did you join? When did you get in? I will guarantee this. I mean 100%. You understand? 100% of the people that just put their hands up, ask them how they got in, and I'll bet you every one of them, it won't be a vague answer. Well, I was walking down the street one time, some guy went like this, hi, and when I was done, I was sworn into the military. No. They will tell you probably the day, they'll tell you what they joined, how they got in. Is that not true? Yeah. So guys, if you're a soldier for Christ, when did you join? I had something given to me many years ago. I really liked it, so I got rid of it. And what it was a letter opener that was a miniature M1 bayonet. It was the coolest letter opener. I love it to this day. You say, why'd you get rid of it? Because the person that gave it to me, now let me explain something first. I could give you, let's see, 16, 17, 18, yeah, 19. Some years of my life. Don't worry, we're not going to give them day by day. We don't have that kind of time. When I was 16 years old, me and four friends of mine stole two brand new Comet Cyclone GTs off the local Mercury dealer's lot. 1966 Comet, 390, four speeds, 335 horsepower. The five of us, we hotwired them. We took them out and we beat them until they died and left them alongside the road. And we didn't get caught. Now, can I help you? Let me tell the young people something. The only dumb cops are on TV. Okay? If you think cops are dumb, you will find out after you break the law. You say, well, I broke the law and nobody caught me. Do you understand how stupid you got to be to get caught committing a crime? Just about nobody gets caught committing a crime. They get away with the crime, and then about 3 days, 4 days later, there's a knock on their door and a black and white unit is there and they haul them off. We didn't get caught that night. But about 4 or 5 days later, black and white unit pulls up in front of the house and I get arrested and I was... I was arrested for two cases of grand theft auto, and I was sentenced to 6 months in Mansfield Reformatory. Now, that doesn't sound too ominous, but you may have seen Mansfield Reformatory. You say, oh, no, it's in Mansfield, Ohio. Oh, no, I've never been to Ohio, and I've never been in Mansfield. Yeah, you still might have seen it. There's a movie out there called The Shawshank Redemption, and the opening scene of this is this very ominous-looking, scary prison. Mansfield Reformatory. And so I got sentenced to 6 months in Mansfield Reformatory, but because it was the first time that I got caught, not the first time I did it, First time I got caught, the judge made it, instead of 6 months in Mansfield, I got 2 years probation. But any time I violate my probation, 6 months in Mansfield. So that's when I was 16. When I was 17, my best friend and I were out drinking one night, about 3 o'clock in the morning, both drunk. I came around a turn where the road made a left, and I made most of a left. Not enough of a left. And I put that car in a ditch. Now, I didn't say I put the car in a ditch. You know what you put in a ditch? You put a tire in a ditch. You know what you put in a ditch? The whole car. You say, how big was it? The ditch was so deep and so wide that when you were out of the car standing on the road, you couldn't see the top of the car. What kind of car? 1957 Chevy Bel Air. That should be capital punishment right there. Anyway, so here I am, my probation officer, he knew I was still being bad, you know, although I was on probation. And so I'd have to go report to him, and he said this. He says, Gip, you are not being good. He didn't use those exact words. And I, of course, had no idea what he was talking about. And he made me a promise. He said, I am going to catch you jaywalking, and you're going to Mansfield for 6 months. So he is looking to catch me. Here I am. I'm still on probation, drunk as a skunk, and in a ditch, 3 o'clock in the morning, and a trooper comes. And I am headed for Mansfield. So there was only one thing I could do. Lied through my teeth. And I told him I just passed out while I was driving. So I'm sitting, I can still remember, I'm sitting with this trooper in his car, you know. And he goes, Sam, how old are you? I said, 17. He said, do you know it's against the law to drink in the state of Ohio when you're 17? I said, yes, sir. He said, have you been drinking? I said, no, sir. And so they kept on talking. And then he goes, Sam, how old are you? And I thought, how sad to see it strike right there. Alzheimer's. Man, that was a near miss. I was sitting right here. I said, 17. He goes, do you know it's against the law to drink when you're 17 to stay? I said, yes, sir. He goes, have you been drinking tonight? I said, no, sir. And he just blew up. And he goes, well, one of us has, and it ain't been me. And I looked over and went, well, it must have been because it ain't been me. I don't know if it was the audacity, the stupidity, or the humor, but he didn't charge me, and I didn't go to Mansfield. That's when I was 17. All right, now here's the problem. I cannot do this. I can't hit my head. I can't do that to my head because it really messes me up. But if you do this, if you just hit your head on your forehead like that and then have a brainwave, anytime in the next 6 months, it will show something wrong. Some of you probably don't even have... Anyway, my doctor, this great doctor, the same doctor that just a few years later overlooked my broken neck, the day after wrecking this car, smacking my head, he does a brainwave, and he comes back and says, you're a petite male epileptic. I said, I will be anything you want me to be as long as I don't go to Mansfield. So that was when I was 17. When I was 18, and some of you older guys remember this, we used to have the draft in this country, and starting in 1968, they eliminated the out-and-out draft, and they went for maybe a year or two to the lottery system. And they broke into three segments. In the first segment, if you're in the first third, you're going. If you're in the second third, you're probably going. And if the third third, get a day job, you're staying. And so I was in the second third, so when I was 18. So I just waited to get drafted, and I didn't get drafted. So when I was 19 years old, I walked in the Marine recruiter, and I said this is really what I said. I walked up. And he said, can I help you? And I said, I want to join Marines. I want to go to Vietnam. I want to kill people. Now, you think that would make a Marine happy? It did. That is exactly what he wanted. I mean, the guy was just so excited. Just guy want to come in here, join Marines, go to Vietnam, kill people. And so he starts filling out this form. And I give him my draft card. And everybody knows about 1A, which means fit for military service, and 4F, which means unfit. And I was neither one. And he's looking at this, and he looks at my draft card, and he goes, I can't recruit you. I said, what do you mean? He said, I can't recruit you because of your classification. I said, what's my classification? He said, 1Y. I said, what's 1Y? He said, you can join the military with a 1Y classification in only two cases, a declared war or a national emergency. He said, Vietnam is not a declared war, should have been, and it is not a national emergency. It's not been declared a national emergency. And he said, so I can't recruit you. So What I'm saying today is that I tried when I was 19 years old to get into the Marine Corps. You know what that means to a Marine that got in? Nothing. Nothing. People go, I went to Pensacola Bible Institute. Guys would say, where'd you go to school? I'm PBI. And they go, I was going to go. To which I go, yeah. Like, why didn't you? You stayed home and made doilies? I mean, what is this? You know, I was going to go. I wanted to go. Well, I want to join the Marine Corps. I didn't mean a thing. So this person gave me this M1 bayonet. And the reason I didn't keep it was because before they gave it to me, they said this. When they handed it to me, they said, you remind me of a Marine. So I had this engraved on the blade. And on the blade of that letter opener, it said United States Marine Corps. And every time I picked that up, I thought, I don't have any business with this. And I had a pastor friend, and he was in the Marine Corps. And one day, as much as I liked that bayonet, that little letter opener, I took it over to him, and I said, brother, I said, you're in the Marines. I said, this belongs to a Marine. You take it. I have no business, because I never got in. You understand? I had a friend. He is now with the Lord. He was a lieutenant colonel in the Green Berets, the Special Forces in Vietnam. And the rare thing is, he liked me. And he liked me so much that if you look at the Fight On books, the two Fight On books out there, he asked if he could do the introduction, if he could write the introduction. And so he wrote this introduction. And one time, and I know he meant well, but he gave me this little baseball hat, black baseball hat. You know those, you ever see officers' hats with all that scrambled eggs, that gold on the bill? Well, it's this black baseball hat with all that gold on it. And right across the front, it said, Combat Infantryman. That hat never went on this head. You say, why? That would be an insult to every combat infantryman. Do you understand? What I'm saying is that I was never in the U.S. military, but I don't pretend that I was. And if somebody asked me if I was, I say, no, I was not. That is why I resent when somebody says, I'm in the Lord's service, then when did you join? Because let me tell you something, bucko. I remember when I tried to join the Marines, but trying doesn't mean a thing. But I remember when I joined the Lord's army. I have it dated in the first Bible that I had, I think, is that best I can remember. I think it was, we're having a revival down at Pensacola, my first year in Bible college. And I think it was January 21st, 1971. The guy gave the invitation. I came forward. Listen, I wanted in the Lord's army so badly that I got on my knees and joined on my knees. I asked the Lord. I surrendered to join the Lord's army. What I'm telling you guys is I remember when I joined. Now, if you say you're a soldier for Christ, when did you join? You didn't get in through osmosis. You didn't get in because your sympathies are with the military. Your sympathies are with the Lord. Your sympathies are with Christianity, what Christianity is trying to achieve. Guys, you're either in or you're not in, but you're not halfway in. You understand? And so if you joined, if you're in the military for the Lord, if you're a soldier, you should be able to remember when you joined. My wife got saved when she was 7 years old. Christian home, and when I married her, she was pure as driven snow. And although she got saved when she was 7, it was when she was 15, before we had ever met, that she joined. And that was when she gave her life to Christ, and she said, I want to serve you the rest of my life. And that's when she knew she was going to marry a preacher. So guys, when somebody says, are you a soldier for Christ, don't be too quick to put your hand up, unless you can remember back to when you join. My second question, if you are a soldier for Christ, who is your enemy? You know, if you're in the military, you ought to know who the enemy is. You think any of those guys in Iraq Afghanistan have a problem picking out the enemy? You say, well, yeah, sometimes hard to shoot the dudes, which know which one? The one with a towel on his head. Well, you might know, no, trust me, no problem. But the fact is that, you know, you got to shoot the enemy. You know what I find about most Christians? They think they're in the Lord's service because the people they shoot at people, but the people they shoot at are usually Christians. You know, you've heard this, and this is not true. You have heard it said. I didn't bring it up. I didn't make it up. But I heard it. I'm telling you it's not so. You ever hear anybody say this? Well, Christians are the only army that shoot their own wounded. You ever hear that? Well, I got news for you. No, we're not. We're the only army that makes our own wounded. In fact, I say this, if a Christian was mad at a preacher, I know that's hard to believe, But if a Christian was mad or at a preacher or at another Christian, and they're downtown and they got a gun with one bullet in it, and there's the preacher that they hate, and there's the devil would get a pass every single time. Because when people get mad at a pastor and leave a church, they hate the pastor more than they hate the devil. Now, I don't want to be famous for shooting my own guys. You know, when the first Gulf War, back in 1990, when the first Gulf War came about, there was a news story shortly after that war started that a soldier in the army, a sergeant who was a Muslim, walked up to a room where a bunch of guys were, pulled the pin on a grenade, and tossed it in there and killed two of them, wounded 11 of them. The only thing that surprised me was that it was a Muslim and not a Baptist, because that's what we usually do. But he's not supposed to be killing his own. And guys, if you're going to say, I'm a soldier for God, and then you're going to tell me about all the churches you split and all the preachers you hurt and all the Christians you backstab, I don't want you anywhere near me when the fight starts. You understand what I'm asking? And then you get this. Well, I don't want to make anybody mad. Stay away from me. Could you imagine this? You're in a foxhole. You got your M4. And right next to you, here's your fellow soldier. And you know that within maybe 30, 20, 30, 35 minutes, the enemy's going to come right across and attack. And you know, you've cleaned your weapon. He's cleaned his weapon. And you go, well, you know, they're coming anytime. Now you ready to shoot him? And the guy goes, I don't want to shoot anybody. You're a soldier. I didn't want to shoot anybody. I heard this. One of the funniest things I ever heard. That first Gulf War came about, and they're about to send these troops over to Iraq. And here's this kid, about 18 or 19 years old. He's got this helmet bigger than his head. He's got his army gear on. And they're interviewing him. And he says this. He goes, I didn't join the army to fight. I just wanted to get my college paid for. And I thought, and you will if you live through this. This is a little small disclaimer, okay? If they don't kill you, we're going to pay for your college. But you knew that when you joined. And I talked to Christians, and I'm sorry. Now look, I'm going to step on the 20 and 30-somethings, and I'm not going to do it with any malice, but the 20-somethings and 30-somethings, they don't want to offend anybody. Most of them. The guys, they don't want to make anybody mad. They don't even want to offend the devil. It's not because they're afraid of the devil. They don't want it on their resume that they've ever upset anybody. They never offended anybody. Guys, do you ever stop and think about this? If some guy in Iraq or Iran right now, one of those guys, that bath towel on his head, pops up over a rock, and one of our guys puts a 223 round right there, it's going to ruin his whole day. And we don't want to make anybody mad. Do you understand there ought to be somebody to make mad? And I don't mean another Christian. Is there somebody you're trying to upset? Is there somebody's day you're trying to ruin? Let me help you. Please don't say stupid things like this. A Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon knocks on your door. I have heard Christians say this. I mean, it's kind of like they're afraid nobody knows they're stupid, but they want to remove all doubt. And they'll say to this lost person, well, you know, I disagree with you, but I got to give you credit because at least you're going door to door. Are you stupid or what? I mean, really, why don't you praise the devil? He's busy. He's dedicated to his cause, isn't he? Now, I'm going to tell you this. If I go door knocking and I knock on the door of a Mormon or of a Jehovah's Witness, you know how I treat them? With great respect. You say, why? I'm on their porch. I'm knocking on their door. I'm interrupting their night. And if they would say, get off my property, I'd say, sure thing. And I'd get out. They'd say, why? Because I knocked on their door. I interrupted their evening and I'm getting out. But there's been a couple of times over the last 33 years that we've lived in a house, just rented a house for a month or two, and they come. And you know how it works. There's always the recruit, the green recruit, and the DI. And so I remember we lived on this thing, it's kind of like a cul-de-sac. We're in the first house. And on Saturday morning, there's a knock on the door, and here's this guy and this other woman, and they're JW. I call it a Jehovah's Witness fire mission. And my goal is to ruin their day. Okay? And so this guy started, and I just literally undressed this guy. I just humiliated him. In fact, it was him and his daughter. You say, well, that's not very nice. I know. But that's the wrong crowd. I didn't say I did that to a Baptist. Some of you try to hurt Baptists. Some of you try to hurt the brethren. I don't fight with my brethren. But if a JW knocks my door, I don't sit there and say, well, you know, you really work hard. I asked this one JW one time. I said, his name was Tom. I said, Tom, I said, I know for a fact if I died right now, I'd go to heaven. I said, do you know that for a fact? No. I said, okay, let's say next door here. I got him a convert. I said, let's say next door is a Roman Catholic. I said, does he know for a fact? He's doing all the things his Roman Catholic Church religion tells him to do. I said, does he know for a fact that he's going to heaven? No. I said, so you knock on his door and you sell him on Jehovah's Witnesses and he quits being a Roman Catholic and now he does everything that Jehovah's Witnesses do. I said, now does he guarantee heaven? He goes, no. I said, so he didn't know he's gone to heaven before, and he doesn't know. I said, he's just doing different works on his way to hell, Tom. And don't say this. Have a good day. Oh, man, if it's hot, I get a glass of water for me. So you don't. Be a JW, knock on my door. I had this happen the very first year in Evangelism back in 1987. We did rent an old farmhouse down in Cincinnati area. And I'm working on my truck. I was disguised as a mild-mannered mechanic. And this car pulls in, and these two ladies got out. And these ladies, you know what they look like? Ladies. They were nicely dressed. They had dresses on. They just looked like nice, and they just looked so nice. And this lady walks up to me, and she says, excuse me, sir, but we're just going around the neighborhood to talk to people about the importance of reading their Bible. Oh. Like, does anybody know how I feel about reading the Bible? It just caught me off guard. I said, amen. I said, man, I'm all for reading the Bible. And she said, well, primarily we're concerned with God's name. I said, you're Jehovah's Witnesses. Well, yes. I said, and now look, guys, I don't have to punch a woman to be a man, because you punch a woman, that still don't make you a man. And so I'm not going to be harsh with a woman. But let me explain this also. If a woman picks up a rifle and aims it at me, and I have one, we're not going to find out if she would ever pull the trigger. Because if you shoot, you're going to get shot. And so I said, ma'am, and these two ladies, I said, ma'am, I said, I'm an independent Baptist evangelist. And I said, I eat Jehovah's Witnesses for breakfast. And I said, I'm trying to be respectful here. I said, if this conversation continues, it's going to get ugly. And the very best thing you could do would be just get in your car and leave. I was trying to be nice. Well, the DI can't back up because they got the recruit. So this lady starts shooting. Wrong thing to do. So I don't know if you know this, but Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe that Jesus Christ's body came out of the grave. They think that he was an apparition, that you could literally put your hand right through him, that there was no flesh and blood, no flesh and bone. I mean, that it was not that his body was still in the ground, and that was just kind of like a hologram. And so I said, you guys don't believe that Jesus' body came out of the grave, right? Oh, no, it didn't. I'll show you something. You keep place here, but I want you to go to Luke chapter 24. And I think you always ought to carry a New Testament on you. And so I had my New Testament in my back pocket. And I took it out and I showed it to this lady. Look at verse 39. Behold my hands and my feet, it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. Can it be any plainer? Now, you show that. Did you ever notice JWs go, well, we can use your King James Bible. They can use it till you pin them. And as soon as I showed her that, she's standing there and she's got her handbag down here and she keeps looking at it. And I know what she's thinking. She's thinking, I wonder what my translation says. And I said, get your green monster and look at it. So she pulled out her green Bible. Do you know, if you ever get a JW, hit him with that, because a Jehovah's Witness Bible has the same verse in it. And I made her read it out loud. And it doesn't say it exactly like King James, but it says the spirit has not flesh and bones as you see that I have. I said, lady, I said, your own Bible teaches that Jesus came out with a physical body. I said, your own Jehovah's Witness Bible teaches against your doctrine. And she goes, well, we didn't come here to fight. I said, I told you this was going to happen. You should have gone bake the cookies. So let me ask you, who are you trying to make mad?
Well, I don't want to make anybody.
Oh, come on, please, please, make somebody mad. Who are you trying to hurt? Now, I'm not telling you that you got to go burn an abortion clinic. If you do, tip me off. I'd like to see it, but you know that Jehovah's Witness fire mission that knocked at our door, that guy? We were the first house on the street. They're going to do that whole cul-de-sac. They got in the car and drove off. You say, what is it? That's called stopping a Jehovah's Witness fire mission. You know what I try to do? I try to make backslidden Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. Now, you go, well, you're not very nice. I'm not very nice to them. I am not nice to God's enemies. Do you understand? They've got to trust Jesus Christ, their personal Savior, and get out of that crowd and join us. I didn't shoot them. I didn't do anything physically bad to them. I didn't hurt them physically. But you better know there's somebody out there you ought to upset. You don't want to upset anybody. When you do upset somebody, it's usually a Christian who has committed the unpardonable sin. They disagreed with you. If you are in the Lord's army, let me ask you this question. Who are you supporting? I don't know if you know this. I don't know what this demographic is. I don't know what this ratio is for other militaries in the world. But this is generally it. In our military, out of every 10 members of our military, only one of them is in combat. For every soldier that goes out, a combat infantryman, for every soldier that goes out, there are 9 that support him. Now, if you just said, yeah, that's the whole problem, we've got too much deadwood. You know, I want to tell you something. I do not agree with my brethren in this respect. Some guys preach that everybody's got to be door knocking, and everybody's got to be out street preaching, and everybody's got to be doing everything. You know what they're saying? Everybody has to be a private in the Lord's army. Everybody has to be a combat infantryman. No, they don't. How would you like if they took everybody in the army and put them all out on the firing line? Well, they have 9 more guys for every one they got. Yep, you're right. And when one of them gets wounded, there'd be nobody to help them. Oh, sorry, there's no medics anymore because they're out on the line. Oh, you're hungry? I'm sorry, we don't have a mess hall anymore because all of the cooks are out in the battle. Oh, your vehicle broke down? Sorry, we don't have anybody to fix it because everybody's in the battle. Do you know that you've heard this about paratroopers, you know? It's a common joke. Why would anybody jump out of a perfectly good airplane? That's crazy. No, what's crazy is to jump out of a perfectly good airplane with a parachute that you didn't even pack. You jump out of a perfectly good plane. Boy, I think the people, that, as far as easy to lead to Christ, ought to be paratroopers. Because they have exercised way more faith than anybody else has. To jump out of a plane with a parachute that somebody else packed, that takes a lot of faith. Now, they got a rigger. That rigger packs that chute. He's got his name on there. And if this guy takes one right into the ground, they're gonna visit this guy, okay? But ain't gonna help the guy that hit the ground. Hey, I'm telling you something. If you don't want to knock on doors, don't knock on doors. But if you got somebody in your church that knocks on doors, buy them a tank full of gas. Yeah. I'm gonna tell you what I believe. If anybody in this church is intelligent, if you can really think, you might take this advice. I believe what I'm gonna say. I don't believe that any church should buy tracts. I really believe that. I don't think this church should buy gospel tracts. I don't think any church ought to buy gospel tracts. I really don't. Because if there was somebody who had a brain, you know what they'd know? Somebody might get saved off those tracts, right? They'd say, preacher, you order the tracts, I'll buy them. Do you guys know what a designated offering is? A designated offering is not only that you give the money to a Christian, but you get to tell them how to spend it. That is really a good idea. That ranks right up there with the Chinese buffet. I don't know who came up with this. It was a good one. And I'll be honest with you, because here's what I do. We send money to preachers. And here's the problem. As much as you badmouth Baptist preachers, let me tell you about what most Baptist preachers will do. You give a Baptist preacher money and he needs it, but if there's somebody in his church that needs it, he'll take the money that his family needs and pass it off to that guy, that family in his church, and he'll shortchange his own family. Almost all Baptist preachers will do that. So when I send money to a Baptist preacher, I will say, here, this is a designated offer, meaning I'm giving it to you and telling you how to spend it. Take your wife out. or go on vacation and just relax a little bit. That's a designated offering. You know what I wish we had in our country? I wish we had designated taxes. Because I pay my taxes. In fact, I probably pay some of your taxes. I pay taxes for people that live along the highway and people in Portland. Guys, I wish there was a place where I could designate what my tax money was spent on. You know what I'd say? Bombs and bullets. Oh, that isn't very nice. I would rather buy bombs and bullets for our military than pay for a supper for some guy living under a bridge because he's too lazy at work. Okay? I prophesied. I became a prophet 2 days ago. A successful, accurate prophet. You ever seen a guy down at the interstate with a sign that says, "We'll work for food," or something like that? Okay? "Yeah, help me, please. Give me some money." And they hold a sign and they try to get money. Have you ever seen this? You ever see a kid like outside a pizza shop and it's like $5 pizza and he's not holding a sign, he's twirling it and spinning it? Right? You ever see that guy? Okay, let me ask you a question. You go to school to learn what you're going to do for the rest of your life, right? I prophesied years ago that someday the guy on the on-ramp isn't going to be holding his "We'll work for food" sign. He's going to be going. And the other day, there's a guy out there, and he's flipping his sign. I said, "Look at that, a high school graduate. He made it." Guys, I would rather buy bullets for our military than a burger for him. Now, you don't have to agree with me. That's okay. But I'm telling you, look, who are you supporting? You ought to be doing something for somebody that is in combat. You got mission letters anywhere posted where you can read them? Don't read them. Because here's what you're going to do. You're going to read that some missionary needs some money. And when you see that, you know what you're going to do? "I'm going to give it to him?" No, you stinking Baptist. You're going to pray for him. Because you think, if, as long as you say, "I'm going to pray for you," everything will be okay and you can keep your money for yourself. Why don't you send him some money? I remember you built this building. I'm going to tell you something. Very few people know this. I'm not rich, but my wife and I bought a church's building. We paid for the entire building. "Where'd you get that kind of money?" "I don't tithe." I just obeyed God. You guys remember, it was Marty White. You remember Marty? My wife and I support 19 missionaries on our own. Marty was not one that we supported, but I knew him. But one day, Lord told me to send Marty White $500. So we sent him a check for $500. And a couple months later, I get a letter from Marty White that says this: "Thank you for sending $500. He said, "I have a church started in this village, but we have no place to meet." Now, you know, here we have tents and teepees and things like that. Over there, they meet in a gur. And a gur is a yak skin. It's round, kind of a dome top. And he said, "We had this church and we didn't have any place for it to meet." And he said, $500 was enough to buy a gur for my church to meet in. So he said, my church now has a place to meet. And he said, "We call it the Gip Gur." Buddy, think about this. I don't ever plan on going to Mongolia. But there's somebody in Mongolia meeting in a building, or in a little old tent. You say, "Well, that's not much. Beats outside in Mongolia." Oh, yeah, try that in January. And then after about 2 years, I got another letter from Marty. You know what he said? He said, "My church built a building. We'd saved up money. We got a piece of property. We put up a slab, put up a stick building." And he said, "We took down the Gipgur. We don't need it anymore. I'm going to another village. I'm going to start a church in that village. And we're taking the Gipgur and we're going to meet in that." You say, what is that? That, I sent support to somebody where I never want to go. You know what's wrong with you? You're going to read on one of those letters that a missionary needs $250. And God's going to say, "Give it to him." And you're going to be a good Baptist. You're not going to give it to him. But you've got to come up with something spiritual on why you're not going to. So you'll come up to the pastor. "Brother so-and-so needs $250. God has laid on my heart that our church should take an offering for him." You sorry thing. Boy, are you missing. I'm telling you, you don't know what you're missing. And then the church raises $180 for them, and you go, my church failed that missionary. You failed the Lord. And on top of that, you're not going to get $250 credit any other side on what God was going to use it for. What I'm telling you is support somebody. If you're not going to go door to door, hey, you get these missionaries in, there are places I don't want to go. Buy them a $50 gift card from Walmart. Buy them a $50 gas card. Buy them a $50 restaurant card so they can actually go eat someplace beside McDonald's. You understand? Because you don't want to go where they go. You don't want to catch what they catch. And you don't want to eat what they eat. So support them. I was in a meeting some time ago. There's an old white-haired guy. You see a lot of them now. Old white-haired guys. They got a baseball hat. Says, you know, Vietnam vet. And so this guy was in the church. We all went out to a restaurant afterwards. He had to be sitting right here. You know, he's sitting at the end of the table. I'm sitting over here. And I said, you were in Vietnam. He said, yeah. I said, what branch of the service? He said, Air Force. I said, oh, amen. I said, what'd you do in the Air Force? And when I said that, the guy was so proud that he'd been in the military and in Vietnam. And I said, what'd you do in the Air Force? And he went, I was a clerk. Well, there's not a whole lot of romance about clerks. Not many people. Hollywood doesn't make many movies about, you know, fearless clerks. I said, you know what I said to him? I said, I don't care what you were, bud. You have done more militarily for this country than I ever have. And it just perked up. If you guys had to have something done in the military, you might talk about those clerks and say bad things, but aren't you glad you had one?
Sure.
And so what I'm saying, guys, if you're not going to get in the fighting, get help somebody that is. Let me ask you, what would you rather do? Give you two groups here. How would you like to be Moses and have to lead these complaining Jews for 40 years across the desert at every point of every turn of the road? They're going, we want water. We want bread. We want to go back. We're tired, right? I don't want to be Moses. Okay, then how would you like to be a Jewish soldier that would go out with a sword and fight somebody and kill them or strangle them to death, and just when you think you won, somebody comes up behind you and puts a sword in you? You've got to be watching all the time. Which would you like to be? You know who I'd like to be? Neither. I want to be the guy in Exodus chapter 17 that just stood there and held up Moses' arms. That if they hadn't done that, Aaron and Hur, if they hadn't held up Moses, they didn't go out to battle. They didn't have to worry about the responsibility to lead anything. All they had to do was hold up a guy's arms. But you ever stop and think that if they did not, the battle would have been lost? When you get a missionary in here, you ought to find out what you could do to encourage them, to support them, especially if they're in a country where you don't want to go. Man, give them something, all right? Support them. Who are you supporting? Let me ask you this. If you're in the Lord's army, what is your theater of operation? One of the best ways to explain that, guys that went to Vietnam, their theater of operation was Vietnam. But during World War II, there was a two-front war. There was a war in Europe, and there was a war in Japan, correct? So you had the European theater, and you had the Pacific theater. My dad, you know, I don't run the military, and so what I'm going to give you is nothing but a theory, and it may be worth just that, nothing. But you know, in World War II, my dad got drafted when he was 31 years old. He got drafted in 1941, and you know what his draft paper said? You are here for 1 year or the duration of the war. That meant that the day, if the war ended the day after he was drafted, they were going to keep him in the army for a year and send him home. But if the war, and I don't know if you know this, but they thought that war was going to last until 1950. All these people said Truman shouldn't have dropped the bomb. Look, it ended in 45 anyway because of the bomb. They thought it was going to go to 1950. My dad went in 41 and got out in 45 after Japan surrendered. He was in the Pacific. He was in the 5th Air Force. I am not sure this idea of a tour of duty, go in for 1 year, because the day you get in, you never have any motivation to end the war. You say, get in there and you can go home when it's over. Get out of their way, brother. If they would tell those guys in Afghanistan, you go home when the enemy's dead, I mean, Afghanistan would be full of Walmarts by now. So let me ask you, what's your theater of operation? I mean, what area do you work in? You know, if I could do something, and you know, my thing is the King James Bible. That is my area. Evangelism is my calling. And but if I could have another ministry, and I could not do it because I'd have to get into it like I did on the King James Bible. But I really like those anti-evolution ministries. I think those guys are so cool. And everybody likes an anti-evolution guy. I mean, they don't have to take a stand on the Bible. You know, my wife and I went down to Kentucky. My publishing company is not very far from the Creation Museum there in Kentucky. And then about another 45 minutes away is the Ark Encounter. And we went to both of them, and they are excellent. You should see them. But the poor guys don't have a Bible. They just don't have a Bible. And it's funny because in the Ark Encounter, they have this video, and this guy takes a bunch of coffee beans, and he says, he got like three coffee beans, and he says, this is the evidence for Plato's works. And he's got like four or five coffee beans, and he says, this is the evidence for Shakespeare. And he's got like two more or three more, says, this is for the writings of Buddha. And he says, and this is the evidence for the Bible. And he takes a whole bag of coffee, and it just pours out over the table. Well, here's the problem. I want to make the same video and grab a handful of beans and say, here's the evidence for the modern versions. Then I'd take the bag and I'd dump it over here and I'd say, this is the evidence for the King James Bible. You understand? Because I like them. They don't like me. I like these guys that have these ministries that are specialized, but they don't like mine because they don't stand on the book. But I like those that anti-evolution thing. But let me ask you a question. What's your theater of operation? Oh, that shouldn't be too hard. Where do you live? You understand you're responsible for this area? You understand you're responsible? Does anybody really expect you? Has anybody ever come in here and berated you for not winning Los Angeles to the Lord? Has anybody ever jumped on you because Kentucky has not turned to Christ because your efforts have failed? But there's something going on here, guys. You are the salt of this area. You are the evangelistic voice of the Lord Jesus Christ in this area. You are the hitmen for God in this area. Do you understand? You ought to be acting and working as diligently as you can in your theater of operation. So, what's your theater of operation? Let me ask you this. What is your military objective? Again, I'm sorry, but the last time we tried to win a war, it was called World War II. This nation has never tried to win a war against communism, and it has not tried to win the war against Islam. That's why we never won. Let me tell you, you know the object of a fight? Do you know what the object of a fight? Well, it's to beat the snot out of the guy. Actually, no. It is to break his will. You remember in the old days, you'd hold the guy down and say, hey, let me up. Say uncle. Why you have to say uncle? Because I told you to say something. Say mahogany. I don't care. Say chrysanthemum. But say what I tell you to say. Chrysanthemum. Okay, you can get up. Because when he says uncle, you know what he's saying? I'm submitting my will to yours. Do you know why World War II ended? Could you explain to me how we fought two real nations with real armies, the Germans and the Japanese, and nobody knocks those two nations as far as their militaries not being very efficient? And we whipped them in 4 years, and we've been fighting a bunch of camel jockeys for 20? I just saw a video of some Afghani, and he's got an AR or an AK-47 with a jammed round. And then the next thing you know, you hear the rifle crack and you see this red vapor go, and another Bible believer has just been invented. Guys, that was when we had a theater of operation or a military objective. You know what the military objective is? Whip them till they say, I give. We broke the will of the Germans and we broke the will of the Japanese. And isn't it ironic that those two nations are friends today? But let me tell you how you don't win a fight. You don't punch somebody and go, you know, I greatly respect you. Then hit him again and go, you know, you've done a lot for everybody. And then hit him again and go, you know, I owe you a great deal. You don't do that. You hit him until they beg you to stop. And we hit the Muslims and said, well, we think you're a nation, a religion of peace. Yeah, I know which peace. Guys, what's your military objective? Everybody says, well, we don't fight set piece wars anymore where they take territory. That's right, and we don't win anymore either. Some of you guys are in Vietnam, you take a hill, guy, your friends would die, you get to the top of the hill, and what they'd say, okay, come on back to the base, and the enemy would take the hill again, and tomorrow you'd take it again. Brother, when they took the ground in World War II, we kept it. The problem is there's no military objective. You know what the objective is? I'm here for 365 days, I've got 364 more days to live, and I'm going to try to get through this. What's the military objective? I only, for my life, my whole life, I only got two. I don't have a lot. I've only got two. You know what I want? My first objective is get every man, woman, and child. I did not say saved. I said every man, woman, and child, saved or unsaved. I want every man, woman, and child worshiping the God of the Bible. He said, well, what if they worship the God of the Bible and don't get saved? Still better country. Yeah. You know what I'd like? I would like everybody in this country to keep the Ten Commandments. Oh, preacher, no, because then they think they're going to heaven for that. So, there's a bunch of people out there living like hell itself, and they think they're going to heaven because they recycle. Isn't that true? They recycle, and they think they're going to heaven. They don't even believe in God. If there is a God, he'll send me to heaven. Look at this. I put the styrofoam where the styrofoam is. Men, when we were on the road, I tell my boys, I said, put the styrofoam where it says aluminum. I said, put the aluminum where it says paper. You say, why? Two reasons. Number one, I tell people, we don't go to that church. And I said, number two, you know the guy down at the freeway with the sign, we'll work for food? They got to get him to sort all that stuff out. I'm keeping people working. I want to get every man, woman, and child in this country worshiping the God of the Bible. And I want them using the right Bible, King James Bible. That's it. Let me ask you a question. When your life is over, what do you want it to say for you? You know what I want my life to be? I want my life to be worth more than the sum total of the groceries that I have eaten. I don't know how long you're going to live, but think of how much money has been spent on your food. When I get to heaven, when I die, I want to have done something for God that has a greater value than the groceries that I've consumed in my life. Got a military objective? What's yours? When most Christians, when they have a military objective, it is split a church, destroy a ministry, destroy a fellow Christian. It's never anything for God. What is it? Let me ask you this. If you're a soldier for Christ, what has your service cost you? You know, it costs. Oh, I hear people say, well, you know, if you're in the National Guard and they make you go active, your boss has got to give you your job back when you come back. Yeah, that really sounds good on a piece of paper, doesn't it? But if you're into anything in computers, if you're gone for 6 months, they pass you by. You can't fit in anymore. Now, I know all kinds of guys went over and fought in Iraq and Afghanistan. When they came back, they didn't get their job back. But those were the fortunate ones. Because some guys went over there and they came back with one less arm. And some went over there and came back with one less leg. And some of them came back and they don't even know that they're back. I just finished a book about one of five. One of five. There are only five living quadruple amputees from the military. And a young man went over there and he stepped on an IED, blew his legs off, blew his arms off. Only five people have survived that. He survived because he had the Kevlar vest. They got him two prostheses. He runs. How would you like to lay in a bed and you can't even scratch your nose? Can't feed yourself, can't clean yourself up. He's got the right arm is off up here, and from the pictures in the book, it looks like they can't do a whole lot. He has kind of a hook on that one, but this one, he actually has like a bionic arm. He has to take it off at night and recharge the lithium battery, and he could pick a dime up off of this pulpit. Oh, but if the guys that were working on the arm to design it were in the battle, he'd never have that. But hadn't it cost him something? Hadn't it cost him something? What's it cost you? I'm not talking about Afghanistan. I'm not talking about Iraq. I'm asking you, if you're this soldier for God, what has it cost you? You know, there's something I did 33 years ago. One of the toughest things I ever did. You know what I did? We went back on the road. I'm a body man. I like painting cars, working on cars. I had all the tools. All I ever wanted was my own paint shop. And I took all of my tools and sold them when we went on the road. Well, we'd have never used them. I'd never used them. They'd been in storage all this time. But it's still, a man let go of a tool? Are you kidding? There's guys in here, you got tools you never even used yet, but you got them. But it's cost. When I got saved, I went down. I was working at a body shop. I went down my first year of Bible college, came back up for the summer. I worked in the same shop. And my boss, believe it or not, when I witnessed to him, I found out he was saved. He was just, he was in God's service, just the secret service. And the end of my first summer came, and all I ever wanted was my own body shop. I wanted a paint shop. And I said, well, Rod, I said, I'm leaving. I said, I'm going back down to Bible college. But I said, I'll come up next summer and work for you again. He said, no, you won't. I said, why not? He said, I'm selling the place and moving to Texas. I said, really? Who are you selling to? He said, I'm selling to you for $7,000. The place was a piece of ground, the body shop, a three-bedroom house, about $15,000 worth of tools, compressors, mechanical tools, and such, and the name. He's going to leave the name on it. I mean, that was just a steal, but it was all I ever wanted. It took me about 5 seconds. I said, not me, Rod. God called me to preach. You know, I hardly know a preacher. I hardly know a pastor that if they would have not followed the Lord and not answered the call to preach and kept their day job, they'd all be making more money right now with a whole lot less headaches. So what is this great army that you say you're in? What does it cost you?
Well, that's the whole thing, you know. I just don't want people to dislike me. I dislike you.
And you know what I think you just said? You don't even care. No, you don't care if a soldier dislikes you. You don't want the devil soldier to dislike you. I have one more question. And I was saying this to somebody not long ago, you know, and again, I'm sorry, you 20 and 30s guys. You know, back in the 70s, somebody asked me, what was Christianity like in the 70s? 19. And I said, back in the 70s, you had these young girls, they're in these churches, they're you know, 18, 19, 20 years old, and they love the Lord, and they want to live for God, and they just want to meet this young guy who wants to follow God and be a preacher, and they just want to marry him and be his wife, and they want to serve God together. And there were these girls like that, and there were these guys, and the two fit together. In fact, I just talked to you about me and my wife. I go across this country, people, not just this church. I go across this country. Those girls are everywhere in our church. Can't find the guys. You know what the guys are? They don't want to be soldiers. I don't see anybody in 20, 30s want to be a soldier. They don't want anybody to dislike them. They want to be God's negotiators. They want to be God's video editors. They want to be God's IT men. They want to be marketeers for God. You know, I got this YouTube channel. And I post videos on it, sermons, and this guy, this young 30-something guy, he says, let me see your channel. And so we go to it, and he goes, have you ever looked at the analytics? Can you eat that? Because if you can't eat it, I'm not much interested in it. He said, no. And he goes to this, he hits some button. And he can show me every country. I get people from Kuwait, all around the world that watch my YouTube channel. And how many people in what countries and at what time of day and what demographic and all this other slop. He goes, you ought to look at this. I said, oh, no. No. I said, see, that's what these guys, they can't do anything without networking. I saw a 30-something had to buy a set of, he had to get new glasses. And he put on the internet, I have to get new glasses. And I've attached 4 photos of me in 4 different frames. Will you guys all vote and tell me which ones I look best in? Now, let me ask you something. A kid that can't pick out his own glasses is going to take a stand for Jesus Christ? These guys, here's life for them. You know, these 30-somethings, they like to watch these movies. Now, for us, it was Stallone and Schwarzenegger. For them, it's Tom Cruise and Matt Damon, the idiot. You called Matt Damon an idiot. That's because he is. See, you think he's this macho guy because Hollywood made him look like a macho guy. Do you know what Matt Damon was protesting And ready for this? He boycotted these. This several years ago. I hope I see him someday. He said, I'm boycotting bathrooms. I'm going to see how that goes after a couple of weeks. And he was whining. He says, America has 80% of the good water, and so I'm boycotting bathrooms. Maybe you ought to boycott drinking fountains.
Sure.
You know? Bathrooms? How's that going for you, Matt? I mean, he's never screamed that loud in a movie. And here's what you 20, 30 something. Guys, I have a big decision coming up. What do you get? What do you think I should do? Okay, just in time. Okay. I'll have the caramel macchiato. You know, one of two things is true in somebody's life like that. Either they've been hit in the head too many times or not enough. And I am looking across this country, and I'm telling you, I can show you girls that are now in their late 30s, still waiting for a soldier for Christ. They're waiting for a warrior. And all they're getting is a bunch of IT men, all these businessmen. We're going to analyze it. And I don't analyze nothing. Look, can I explain it this way? If these two words really have a traumatic effect on you, if the word unfriend or unfollow traumatizes you, get a life. I said Jesus was Lord and 5 people quit following me. Yes, 5 people that you never knew quit being your friend. You know, I say this, if stupidity was painful, there'd be some people really in a lot of trouble. One last question. Maybe you can remember when you join. Maybe you can remember. You know what I see of the military? I have not been in it. I read a lot about it. That's it. Doesn't make me an expert. But there's 2 kinds of guys in the military. There's a guy that goes in, serves his tour, 4 years, 5 years, and gets out. And then there's the lifer. This guy goes in and thinks, why would anybody get out of this? I have a daily prayer list. This little gold marker, this gold ribbon is where I preach. Every morning I read a proverb for the date. And before I read that, I have an everyday prayer list. And that little JD right there are the initials of a young man. Well, young man, I guess young man. Yeah, he's probably about your pastor's age, about 41, 42 years old now. He is not in special forces. He was in special forces. That's Green Berets. But he is in special ops, which means he lives in Fort Bragg. He gets a phone call in the middle of the night, looks at his wife for possibly the last time, and leaves. Comes back with an arm in a sling or spends some time in hospital. Can't tell his wife about how it happened or the medal he got. And you say, well, why is he still in? Because he's a lifer. And here's what I found. I found that lifers don't understand guys that get in and get out. Now, I don't think there's anything wrong. I mean, some guys, you understand, they joined the military, they stayed in for nothing more than what they signed up for, and during that time, they were awarded the Congressional Medal of Honor. They won the Congressional Medal of Honor. So, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with them, but a lifer thinks, why would you leave here? I was talking to a guy, and he was in Ranger training, and this kid is like about 22, 23 years old. He's in his prime, and his drill sergeant was like 42 or 43. Grandpa. And they thought, what is this guy going to do? And he said one day he put 120 pounds on his back and on all of ours. And he said, now, ladies, we're going to take a little walk. And he said, we took a 5-mile run. We never stopped for 5 miles. And we thought, well, he'll never take 5 miles. This guy said he ran the entire 5 miles backwards in front of us, calling cadence. They're running 5 miles, and he's going, 5 miles over 40. You say, why? Lifer. He's a lifer. I'm sorry, guys, I got to tell you something. I'm a lifer. I got in this one. I got in the Lord's army. I'll be 69 in about 2 weeks. I have got students that I taught who have retired. I have got I was telling somebody the other day, my wife, she's a year younger. And so last year, my 50th high school reunion was on. Hers is this year. You know there's something wrong when they invite you to your 50th reunion and they say wheelchair ramps will be available. She said, you want to go? No, they're all retired. She said, why aren't you retiring? I don't know. Never been in the plan. I understand. I like this. I like this. So when are you going to quit? I don't know. Oh, it could be over next week. Believe me, it could be for me, it could be over next week. Maybe that's where I'm going this week. But I don't understand this, guys. I had somebody tell me this. They didn't understand what they told me. I did. They said this, and I don't know if you know this, but there's a, I don't know who does these statistics, but now a person may be in church for 25 years, but during that 25 years, the average service life of a Christian is 5 years. That's the average. In other words, they're in church for 25 years, but for 1 year they teach Sunday school, and then they don't do anything for a while, and then maybe they work on a bus route for 6 months, and then they don't do anything, and then they do something for a year. And of course, there may be somebody that has 10 years in there, but there's another Christian who only had 2 weeks, never did anything. So it's an average, okay? And they said, I don't understand why the average service life of a Christian is 5 years. I said, oh, I understand it completely. I said, that's about the length of one enlistment. They came in, they served, they got out. You know what I'm asking you tonight? Some of you say, well, I remember when I joined. Okay, still in? Are you still in? You climb a fence somewhere? Are you AWOL tonight? I hear people talk about being a soldier for Christ. I want to know, when did you join? What does this cost you? Who are you fighting? I'll tell you about a buddy of mine. I'll be done. You can say I've never been a big guy. I had a buddy of mine, he was a big guy. He's about 6'2", red hair, big broad-shouldered guy. His name was Bobby. Bobby, there was two brothers that just terrorized Maslin. Bobby fought them both at the same time, whipped them both. Bobby's bad news. We used to go to football games. Now you have to understand, high school football for somebody from Maslin is not like high school football for anybody else anywhere in the world. Our town is 33,000 people. Our high school stadium sits 24,000 people. Maslin, Ohio is where professional football got to start. The very first professional football team in history was my hometown Maslin Tigers. And they were undefeated for 7 or 8 years until somebody started the second professional football team. But anyway, and so this is back in like 68, I was about 68, I was still in high school. And you remember back in 1968, if you were around, the Ballad of the Green Berets. Put silver wings on my son's chest. Make him one of America's best. So Bobby had gone down to, oh, this is going to date somebody here. Woolworths. Oh, I think a wrinkle just popped out. Why didn't they go to Walmart? Was no Walmart. Why didn't they go to Kmart? Was no Kmart. Did you live in a cave? Yes. He went to Woolworths and for $1.50 bought a Green Beret. Now, I want you to know, Bobby put that on and it looked good. And we were at a football game one night. During halftime, went down for some refreshments. And Bobby just, I mean, when he walked through a crowd, big old barrel chest guy, and he just walked like this. And he just coming through there, bro, that Green Beret, he just looked good. And I saw the guy, Bobby didn't see the guy, I saw the guy. But we're walking through this crowd, and over here is a black guy buying hot dogs, something for his people that he's with. He wasn't as big as Bobby. And he's here paying, he had to look over, and he sees Bobby come through that crowd, that Green Beret. And I am telling you, he left the food and left his money at the counter, and he turned around, and he's coming through the crowd like this. And he is pushing people out of his way. Bobby still never saw him coming, and here's Bobby walking, and this guy stepped right across his path like that and stopped him. And when he did that, I'm telling you, Bobby stood there and looked at this guy, and he turned these two things that he called hands, they looked like catcher's mitts. He put those two big hammers on the ends of his arms, and I watched the red come up in his face, and I thought, oh, buddy, you are going to wish you never got in Bobby's way today. Before Bobby could say anything, he's about to just pound this guy. This black guy looked up at him and said, "You earned that." He wouldn't know if he earned that green beret. Bobby went, "No. Take it off. I earned mine." I saw the color went back on his hand. His hand coming up like, I know, and I look. Bobby went to the military. Bobby was in the 82nd Airborne. Bobby put in a tour in Vietnam. He did his part for the country. But I never saw that green beret on his head again. Because when he put it on, you know what he found out? People that earned them, the guys that have really done it don't appreciate the pretenders. And I am sorry. You can judge me any way you want. I don't appreciate people who say they're in God's service, that they're in God's military, and that it's costing them nothing. You know what? Maybe it's time for somebody to just get back in the fight. Maybe it's time for somebody to enlist. You say, how long should I enlist? Life. There's nothing like it, guys. There is nothing like it. I am telling you, I wouldn't want to be doing anything else. I want to serve God as long as my heart beats, as long as I can suck air into my lungs. I want to be doing something for God. Why don't you join up? Or why don't you get back in active duty? I'd like you to stand with your heads bowed. Your heads bowed. Your eyes closed. In just a moment, I'm going to have a word of prayer. Before I do, first off, let me say this again, just in case you didn't get the message. You don't owe me anything. You don't owe me an answer to anything I've asked tonight. You don't owe any justification of anything you've ever done for the Lord. But if you say that you're a soldier for Christ, you should have the answer to these questions. When did you join? Can you remember when you got in? I don't want to hear that you have just always liked the military. You've always liked the Lord's service, and you've never been against the Lord's. That didn't mean a thing. I've always liked the military. That didn't put me in it. When did you join the Lord's army? Who do you count as your enemy? Whose day would you like to ruin? Who are you supporting in the Lord's work? What is your theater of operation? What is your military objective? What has your service cost you? Are you still in? I'm going to have a word of prayer. Then we're going to open a little enlistment office here. And maybe one of you young guys will take and shoot your cell phone. Maybe you get rid of all of your networking. Just get down on your knees and say, God, I want in your army. I'll do something for you. I want my life to count. Maybe somebody would like to join up tonight. Maybe somebody can remember when you were there, that you were active, but you haven't done much for a long time. Maybe it's time to climb back over the fence, get back on base, get back in the service. Father, thank you for you. God, if all you did was save us and nothing more, if you did not give us the opportunity to serve you, it'd still be good to be saved. But Lord God, you give every single one of us an option to serve you with our lives, our worthless, walking, talking, dirtball lives. We have nothing to offer, and yet you're willing to take it and do something with it. And I know, God, that there is a desperate need for 20 and 30 something young men who will quit trying to be IT men and video men. They're going to change the world with a video, and they're going to be great negotiators for you, and they don't want to upset anybody. What they need to do is just join the army. Not to get their college paid for, but to go out and fight the enemy. Maybe somebody would join tonight. Maybe there's somebody here. They remember when they joined. But they got wounded. And that wound is pretty severe. They're just not real thrilled about getting back in action. Please help them, God. There's something for them to do. You'll put them back to work. Maybe tonight, God, somebody just needs to get back in service for you. I hope, Lord, if somebody heard from you, I hope they will bless you by their response. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. With your heads bowed, your eyes closed, as piano plays, will you join? Will you join tonight? Lord, I want in. I want to be part of this. I don't want to hear great stories for God. I want to live great stories for God. When I die, God, I want my life to be more worth more than the groceries I've consumed. Will you join tonight? Say, what will I do? You know what I found? Most guys, when they join the military, they just sign a paper, say, I'll do it. And the military fill in the blank. Maybe somebody needs to say, God, I need to get back in the saddle. I need to get back in the service.